brother.
We're going to be picking it up this morning, Luke chapter 1 at verse 5. It says, in the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of the Lord, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well along in years. A very nice way to say old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before the Lord. He was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. And I got to stop here for a few moments. And you might think this is an odd place to stop the story because this is one of those cliffhanger moments. It's like, what happens next? Well, before we jump to what happens next, let's pay attention to what we actually already know. What do we know about Zechariah from what we've just read? We know he's a priest. Actually, he is one of about 18,000 priests that were in Israel at this time. These 18,000 priests were divided into 24 divisions, over 700 priests in each division. And then these priests, each division, would be on call, would have responsibilities at the temple only 2 weeks out of the year. So the priests would work for 14 days at the temple, two separate weeks. One of the duties that they had while they were on the job at the temple, there were lots of responsibilities the priests had at the temple. One of them was to burn incense at the altar. This particular responsibility was a huge privilege. And because only one got to do it, you can do the math, one out of 700 or so. It was a huge, rare opportunity to be able to do this. And so the way that they chose who got to go burn incense was they played Holy Yahtzee. Or they cast lots. And whoever it landed on, that individual got to be the one who went into the temple to burn incense. And you only got to do this one time. Most priests never got an opportunity to do this. This was the epitome of a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. Because once you did it once, you never got to do it again. And so we find out that Zechariah, Yahtzee fell on him. And he got to be the one to go in and burn incense. What else do we know about Zechariah? He's married to Elizabeth. He is, and I'm just going to use the words that I saw in the scriptures, righteous and blameless. Now here's the thing. When you see righteous and blameless, do not think that they're perfect. They weren't. But when it says they are righteous and blameless, what it's showing is that Zechariah faithfully, obediently served God. And where does this get him? Where does Zechariah, who has faithfully served God, where does it get him? It gets him to a moment where he is gripped with fear. I don't know about you. I read this, I go, that's not the way it's supposed to work. Think about it. This is the way it's supposed to work. If you're good, good things happen. If you are obedient and faithful, then everything in your life goes along swimmingly. Or at least that's the lie we have all embraced to one shape or form. If you don't believe me that you have embraced this lie, that if you're good, then all good things will happen to you, think back to a moment in your life when tragedy struck. And there's something somewhere in the recesses of our mind, the pit of our stomach that concludes that tragedy has struck me because I've done something wrong. There's this gut response when tragedy strikes, that the tragedy is a result of my inconsistent discipleship. I got news for you. That's not how God works. God doesn't dole out tragedy when we struggle. I love the way Brennan Manning writes it. He says, do we dare believe that Jesus would say to us, shalom, be at peace. I understand your fears, your failures, your brokenness. I don't expect you to be perfect. I have been there. All is well. You have my love. You don't have to pay for it, and you can't deserve it. I expect more failure from you than you expect from yourself. You only have to be open and receive it. You only have to say yes to my love, a love beyond anything you can intellectualize or imagine. I love that. I expect more failure from you than you expect of yourself. You already have my love. God is not petty, and he's not puny. God is not surprised when we struggle, and then imagine this. You have a bad day. Imagine a God that's response is, wow, I did not see that coming. I'm going to give you a spanking. God is not petty, and he's not puny. As if God could be controlled by our momentary lapses into righteousness. God is not Santa Claus. Better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Because God's watching. And he's going to give you a lump of coal if you're a bad kid. And he's also not the God who goes, oh, I'm watching. And oh, you're so good. You get a Lamborghini. God is not puny, controlled by people. And he's not petty. If you need any evidence of that, just look at the life of Zechariah. One who serves God faithfully, is righteous, obedient. And what happens to him? Gripped with fear, unable to have a child. And some of you might go, oh, but Mike, you need to read more of the story. He ends up having a child. To which I go, you're right. If you read more of the story, he has a child. To which I say to you, though, you need to read more of the story. What happens to that child? He's ultimately imprisoned and beheaded for being, wait for it, righteous and obedient, and having the audacity to call other people to be righteous and obedient. And then he's finally having a good day. This faithful servant of God, finally having a good day. The Yahtzee has fallen on him. He gets to go in and do this thing, and what happens? He comes face to face with an angel. And you might be thinking, well, that's a good thing. I'd love to see an angel. Really? Have you ever noticed what happens every time someone meets an angel in the Bible? What are the first words the angel says? Fear not, because apparently angels are freaky. Angels are not these overweight white children with wings. Those are freaky for a different reason. But apparently angels are terrifying. So this guy's finally having a good day, and what happens? He gets freaked out of his mind. All this to say, if you live obediently, if you are righteous and blameless and faithfully serve the living God, you have no guarantees that your life will not be filled with some pain, some suffering, and moments when you are gripped with fear. I love the way Erwin McManus writes it in his book, The Barbarian Way. He said, Jesus understood his purpose was not to save us from pain and suffering, but from meaninglessness. And this is where we find Zechariah. Because of his faithfulness and obedience, he found himself in the middle of the meaningful, surrounded by the amazing. Let's get back to the story. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. As a result of Zechariah's obedience, faithfulness, he found himself in a particular place at a particular time where he was more able to hear the voice of God and experience the meaningful call of God on his life. An angel appeared to him and told him, "Your prayers have been heard. You will have a son. You will name him John, and he will bring you great joy." In other words, Zechariah, your life is about ready to be turned upside down. But this good news, Zechariah, is not simply for you. And it's not simply for you and your wife. It's for a whole lot of people. Because your son is going to make a difference in their life. God is going to use your son to help turn people back to the Lord. And he will prepare the way for the Messiah. Zechariah, you wonderful, obedient servant of God. Your faithfulness has brought you to a place where you are able to experience the amazing. He did have a son. His son was named John. John was a joy to so many people. He did help people turn back to the Lord, and John, who had become known as the baptizer, did prepare the way for Jesus Christ. Zechariah's obedience and faithfulness prepared him to be in a place where the meaningful exists and the amazing happens. So the question becomes this. What would happen if we chose individually and collectively to live lives that looked more like the life of Zechariah? What would happen if we lived lives of obedience and faithfulness? If we live like that, does that mean that we too would experience the amazing? In a word, yes. But you need to understand my definition of amazing here. Amazing does not mean that if we are obedient, then God lets us win the lottery, we lose weight, we get a Ferrari, and our arthritis is cured. Now, that's not what the amazing is, although all those things could be defined as amazing. When I speak of the amazing, this is what I speak of. The amazing is that moment when life, in all of its fullness and abundance and beauty and wonder, explodes around us and we become aware of the opportunity we have to participate in the meaningful instead of the meaningless. That's the amazing. And when we live lives that look a little bit more like Zechariah's, we get to experience that amazing. Think about it. How is our life different? How do we see the world differently when we begin to practice some of the classic Christian disciplines? Prayer, fasting, study of Scripture, confession, generosity, compassion. When we choose to live into those classic disciplines, we become a little bit more like Zechariah, and suddenly we are able to be more aware of the meaningful opportunities we have to live into the amazing life that God has created. I love the way Philip Yancey writes it in his book entitled Prayer. He says, "The real value of persistent prayer is not so much that we get what we want as that we become the person we should be." Zechariah. He goes on to write in the same book, we pray in order to see the world with God's eyes and then join the stream of power as it breaks loose. That the Son of God has come to restore and redeem his fractured creation and has invited us to partner with him in the ministry of reconciliation and reconstruction. That's when the amazing breaks loose. Advent, as I said so wonderfully in that video, Advent is the season of preparation. The question becomes, what are you preparing for? And how you answer that question will make or break your Advent. If you are simply preparing for a holiday, then all you need to do is decorate and go buy stuff. But if your preparation during Advent is preparing to receive the Son of God, to experience the fullness of Christ, that can't be bought at a store. But it can be the result of us being a little bit more like Zechariah and living into the disciplines I mentioned a moment ago. So it's time for you to do a little bit of work. When you came in this morning, there was a little piece of paper. I need you to grab it. It was on the seat, and so if you go, wait a second, there wasn't one. Yes, there was. You're sitting on it right now. So I need you to grab that piece of paper. Grab a pen or pencil. Because in just a moment, I am going to read those disciplines again. And I'm just going to give you the benefit of the doubt that this Advent season, given the choice of preparing for a holiday or the holy, you're going to choose the holy. It sounds very churchy. I'm just going to give you the benefit of the doubt there. And in preparation for the holy instead of simply the holiday, which of the classic Christian disciplines will you intentionally engage so that you are more intentional during the season? Here were the six that I mentioned. I think it was six. Prayer, fasting, study of Scripture, confession, generosity, compassion. I want you to just pick one. I'll say them again. Yes, they're all good, and should we be pursuing all of those? Yes. Just pick one. I'll say them again. Prayer. Fasting. Study of Scripture. Confession. Generosity. Compassion. Here's what I need you to do. I just need you to pick one. Go, you know what? This Advent season, I want to be more intentional with this one thing. Did you write it down? Here comes the moment of truth. You get to hold your piece of paper up in the air. How many of you picked prayer? If you picked prayer, just hold it up. Okay. How many picked fasting? All right, all right. How many picked study of Scripture? Okay. How many picked confession? All right, we'll get to that one. How many picked generosity? How many picked compassion? All right, you're not done. Here's what I want you to write down next. I want you to write down one way you could actually do the thing you wrote down. The more specific you are, the greater chance it'll actually happen. So under prayer, if you wrote, I'll pray more, I got news for you. Tain't gonna happen. The more specific, the better. So as you come up with some ideas, I'm gonna share some that might kind of spur your mind. Prayer. What if this season, if you wrote down prayer, that when you fill out your Christmas cards and address them, you stop after each one, pray for the person that you are sending that to, and then ask that God would reveal Jesus more fully in your life as well. A very concrete way to do praying during Advent. Fasting. Here's an idea. Get rid of one food or one TV show during the Advent season. And every time you go, man, I wish I had. Stop in that moment and go, wait a second. What did Christ give up to come to earth this Christmas? God, make me more aware of that reality. Study of Scripture. What if during the Advent season, you just read the Christmas story accounts that are in the beginning of Matthew and Luke, and as you read, when you stop, just go, thank you, Jesus, I need a Savior. Or how about this one? For all of you that were too intimidated by the idea of confession to actually write it down, a relationship with Jesus is intended to be personal. We don't need anybody to go before God for us, granted. A relationship with Jesus was intended to be personal, but it was never intended to be private. And we struggle greatly when we keep so many things in our life secret. It leads to shame and guilt, and that's no way to really live. So for those of you that would even consider the idea of confession, here's a suggestion. Grab a journal and once a day, write your confession before the Lord. If you have somebody you trust, read it to them. And give them this instruction. This is all I want from you. Hear what I say and then remind me afterwards. Aren't you glad that Jesus came? We don't have to be so intimidated by the idea of confession. Generosity. If you wrote generosity. I had some friends one year that went to go buy a Christmas tree, got to the Christmas tree lot, saw how much it cost, and went, there's got to be a better way. And their better way is they took their Christmas tree stand, kind of like that one over there, and they just put the Christmas tree stand with no Christmas tree. And they took the money they were going to spend on the Christmas tree and just put the cash in the Christmas tree stand. Then, as they went through the rest of Advent, they kept going, let's go get, do we really need that? And they took the money they were about ready to go spend and put it in the Christmas tree stand. By the time they made it to Christmas Eve, that thing was literally overflowing with cash. Then they gave it all away. They said it was the best Christmas tree they had ever had. Generosity. Compassion. Is there anybody in your life that's hurting? God, man, how can I just bless them during this Christmas season and not be content simply just to give them a present, but maybe give them the gift of your presence? All right, here's what I need from you. I need just a couple of you to give me what you wrote down for your idea, for your thing. First one's always hardest. Anybody write anything down? You mind if I read it? Okay. So we had prayer at scripture study. Which one did you choose?
All three.
All three. Prayer, scripture study, confession. Write confession a day before the Lord. Be intentional in the mornings about my time. Divide the time between the three. Do nothing else during that time. I love that. That is wonderful. You married out of your league. Yeah. All right. Anybody else? What did you write down? Second one's always the hardest. All right. What do we get over here?
Giving of my resources to others in need of hope.
Giving my resources and others in need of hope. You're on the way to a good Advent. Anybody else? So third person's always hardest. Yep. What do you got? Oh, I get to read this one. Went with the study, daily devotion, and you got to help me there.
No excuses.
No excuses.
I'm not too busy.
You are not too busy, like that old book. Too Busy Not to Pray was the title of a book. I love that idea. Too busy not to participate in Advent. Advent is the season of preparation. The question will be, what will you be preparing for? Will you be preparing for a holiday, or will you be preparing for the holy? May God give us the intentionality of a Zechariah, so that we are delivered from a holiday and are overwhelmed by the holy. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, you are good and your mercy endures forever, and for that we give you thanks. For the opportunity we have to spend the next month living more intentionally, living a little bit more like Zechariah, For that opportunity, Father, we give you thanks and ask that you would overwhelm us with the reality of your presence, the reality of your love, so that we can live into the amazing and the meaningful. And may we be content with nothing, nothing less. Amen.